The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation on this Pentecost Sunday, the feast of God the Holy Spirit, is the epistle lesson read before in its more contracted version in Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through verse 13, which I would read again as follows. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Lord and only Savior, beloved hearers of His precious word. When our Savior ascended into the heavens, He left His little band of disciples behind to carry out what we call the Great Commission He had given them, to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He had commanded them. And yet those humble apostles, as they are called, those sent out on a mission, were at that very time weak in faith. They were weak in knowledge. They were weak in courage to stand up for Jesus, and weak also in their ability to speak out eloquently and forthrightly and accurately the message of His precious gospel. Considering how they had been just a few weeks before, 7 weeks before, cowering behind closed doors after Jesus' crucifixion, how were they suddenly going to muster the courage to go out on their own, as it were, to preach His word? Especially now that He had ascended into heaven and had withdrawn His visible presence from them. How were they to know what to say? How were they to know how to say it? And how to proclaim it with absolute conviction? Jesus reminded them of the special promise he had given them, as we heard it in the gospel lesson read before, the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, whom he would send to them from the Father to teach them all things and to bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he had said unto them in the 3 or so years that he was with them visibly here on earth. That Comforter, he said, would guide them into all truth, John 16, and would give them power from on high. He would give them supernatural power to be faithful witnesses for their Lord. They were simply to wait in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And then they were to go out into all the world on the mission he had entrusted to them. Though it must have seemed like an eternity waiting in the city of Jerusalem for this promise to be fulfilled, they only had to wait 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven for the wondrous outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the first Christian Pentecost. As we examine this inspired account of the Lord's evangelist, St. Luke, we will note, first of all, the amazing miracle itself. And then, secondly, its dual effect upon the multitude that witnessed it. The day of Pentecost was fully come, we read in the opening verse of our text. Pentecost was originally a Jewish festival. It was the second great festival of the Jewish church year, during which God's people gave special thanks to him for the generous first fruits of the barley harvest. Considering the great spiritual harvest that was about to take place, what day could have been more fitting indeed for the Holy Spirit of God to be poured out in so great a measure? It was a real harvest day and a day for great thanksgiving to God. Now the disciples, and no doubt others with them of their brethren, were gathered together with one accord, that is, by common agreement, in one place, waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. They were in one building or house, as our text says, celebrating the Pentecost, or 50th day after the Passover, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This was, of course, no mere wind of nature, for there is no indication in our text of any stormy weather in Jerusalem that day, or even of threatening clouds overhead. In fact, there's no mention of the actual presence of a wind at all, but just the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And this roaring sound, we note, was limited to the building or the house in which the disciples were sitting, and did not extend to the whole city or to the countryside, as would have been the case if a real windstorm had descended upon Jerusalem. What did this sound mean, anyway? The sound of a wind, the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. We know, of course, from what follows in our text, that this particular supernatural phenomenon signaled the special arrival of the Holy Ghost with his miraculous gifts. But why accompanied by the sound of a wind? It's interesting to note from the Hebrew of the Old Testament scriptures that the word for spirit is the same word as breath and wind and even tempest. As we have it, for example, in the passage concerning the creation of the world from Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, by the spirit, by the wind of his mouth. And we know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God moved upon the face of the waters. In all of these passages and others, the words spirit, breath, and wind are one and the same noun in Hebrew. Is it any wonder then that the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Ghost, as we have it reported here in our text, is signaled by the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind? And there was another peculiar occurrence taking place at the very same time, as we read on in verse 3 of our text. And there appeared unto them, unto the disciples, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Two wonderful images present themselves here. First of all, the tongues themselves, cloven or split tongues, to indicate two or more. Two or more tongues or languages that were about to be spoken by the mouths of the disciples. Languages which the men had never before studied or ever spoken, as far as we know. For Luke reports that even the growing crowds gathering to observe this strange phenomenon immediately recognized the speakers as Galileans, from their accent, no doubt, perhaps even from their dress. And for the most part, they were unlearned, unstudied, uneducated, simple laborers, fishermen who had learned their trade from their father on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew being a tax collector for the Romans, and so on. These were certainly not studied linguists. And the fire-like appearance of the tongues is also significant, according to Scripture. For this very occurrence, this outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon the disciples was prophesied not only by Jesus himself in his promise to them, as we heard it before, not only in the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, as Peter reported it in his powerful sermon, but the fiery appearance of the tongues reminds us immediately of John the Baptist's statement concerning Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, that when he comes, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This fire did not consume them. This fire was not all around them, but this fire, what appeared to be fire, sat upon each of them on their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, our text says. They hadn't merely received the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, in conversion, which had taken place sometime before, which has taken place also in you and me by the grace of God. But here, the disciples were given the gift of the Spirit in special measure, exactly as Jesus had described this gift. Their faith was confirmed and strengthened as never before. They were granted an unusual amount of strength and courage to labor and to endure, to stand up and to be counted, to even take their own lives into their hands for Jesus' sake. Their understanding of the spiritual mysteries, which had been hid from their eyes for so long, was now crystal clear. And a special enlightenment was evident in the way they spoke, as we can immediately see in Peter and his powerful sermon. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This festival of Pentecost was such a special occasion that Jews from all over the known world had traveled to Jerusalem for the celebration. And although most of them understood and used Hebrew in their spiritual life as they searched and heard the scriptures read to them, their everyday languages were those of the countries in which they dwelt and worked and lived. And so in his divine plan to spread the precious means of the gospel of salvation far and wide, so that all men could be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the very tool by which they could accomplish this goal: the gift of language, the gift of utterance, of speaking words, words that meant something, not some unknown babblings that would not edify anybody. And notice that the Holy Ghost did not just pop into the souls of the multitudes of the people directly without any means, as the enthusiasts dare to claim, but he wanted the precious gospel to be preached. That is, to be proclaimed, so that every man heard them speak in his own language. Thus St. Paul writes concerning the means through which the Holy Ghost operates, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. He operates through the gospel, through the Word of the gospel, and through what we sometimes call the visible gospel, namely the sacraments. He doesn't operate through the air. He doesn't operate through people's feelings and emotions. And he doesn't operate through charismatic babblings and incantations which nobody can understand. The apostle says we shouldn't speak in words that people can't understand, because those words don't edify anybody. And so the Holy Ghost gave the disciples utterance, not mutterance. He gave them the ability to speak his word faithfully, to express it clearly in the idiom of some 16 different languages and dialects, so that all the people present could hear the word of truth, which alone is able to save the soul. What a miracle indeed, in the mouths and in the minds of these disciples, of unlearned, common Galilean folk. A miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit of God Himself in measure far beyond our human ability even to comprehend. When we think about it, when we think about the possibility that every one of you here sitting in the house of God today would suddenly be able to speak in 16 different languages. And not just talk about how you feel, talk about what a wonderful day it is, or talk about politics, but speaking the wonderful works of God. But now, what was the effect of this great and wondrous miracle? We read in our text, and they, the people were who are observing this, were all amazed. They were freaked out, as young people would say today. They marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, in our native languages? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." We're not told in our text exactly what wonderful works of God the disciples were talking about. But they were talking about wonderful things. They were talking about the wonderful things pertaining to God. They were talking about things which comforted these people and did not chase them away. But these people were naturally surprised. They were shocked, amazed, dumbfounded to hear these Galilean fishermen speaking perfect Greek, perfect Arabic, perfect Persian dialects, Egyptian, Latin, and many other languages. But through all the confusion came the message, loud and clear to all of these foreign ears, "We are speaking to you the wonderful works of God." What wonderful works of God? Why, the wonderful works of God that He loved this world so much that He gave His only begotten Son to be the substitute for sinners under divine justice. That's wonderful. That's a work of God. Promised Him as man's Savior through all the holy prophets which have been since the world began. That's a wonderful work of God. How in the fullness of time He sent His Son to be the ransom payment for the sins of the whole world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish under the curse of the law, but have everlasting life. These were people who well knew the covenant of God's law in the Old Testament. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But they were hearing the wonderful works of God. We know these wonderful works of God, don't we? How God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto Himself. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Egypt, in Cyrene, even in the newer world. And He has given unto us or manifested to us this word of reconciliation, the word of the wonderful works of God in Christ Jesus, not imputing our trespasses unto us. is a wonderful work of God, that a man is justified by faith in this Savior, in this Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews had crucified and slain. Confidence in the merits of the true Passover Lamb, the Messiah of God, which they were now to be informed about if they didn't know about him before. Yes, beloved of the Lord, those are the wonderful works of God that you and I are privileged to hear with our own ears each and every week here in the house of God, in our own language. These are the wonderful works of God that we, in this day and age with modern printing, can actually read and study and search in our own homes in English. We have the very same opportunity in many respects that the multitude had surrounding the house in which the disciples were sitting and speaking. We have the opportunity to have, to hear, and to use faithfully the precious means of grace, through which the Holy Ghost works and preserves saving faith in the hearts of men. Think of this. How blessed we are, dear brethren, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us in so rich a measure, in and through his precious means of grace, so that we still today, after 2,000 years, continue to enjoy his precious word in its truth and purity with the surety, yea, with greater surety than if we had seen this event with our own eyes and heard them speak Farsi with our own ears. We have a more sure word of prophecy even than that in these wonderful recorded scriptures, which we hear, which we read, which we study, and by God's grace, which we continue in. But while many of the Jews assembled there around the house where the disciples were preaching were ready to accept this extraordinary, miraculous manifestation of God's power for what it was, and were ready to listen to what the suddenly gifted Galileans had to say, others mocked and scoffed at the disciples, our text tells us. They laughed off the whole thing. They laughed off the event, which was clearly supernatural in its presentation. And they mocked at and laughed off the words which they were hearing as if they were worthless babblings of a bunch of drunks. Now Peter said, have some sense, will you? This is the third hour of the day. Any reasonable person would have to admit that the likelihood of a drunkard speaking clearly and succinctly in his own language would be pretty unlikely. How about a drunkard at 9 o'clock in the morning speaking clearly and succinctly in foreign languages that he had never studied? What would be the likelihood of that? Peter said, in effect, get over yourselves with your blasphemous mockings. Yet some of the Jews, many of the Jews, wrote that whole miracle off as if they really believed that the disciples were sloshed. As unthinkable as that is, We Christians should not at all be surprised when people reject the gospel of Jesus, for whatever the reason, whether they think we're sloshed or whether they think we're just plain nuts, as the Jews said of Jesus, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil," which means in the vernacular, "and you're just a plain nutcase." The Bible tells us they have not all obeyed the gospel. And Isaiah laments, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Nevertheless, wherever the Holy Spirit of God causes His word to be proclaimed or preached regularly and consistently, as rain and snow descends from heaven upon the earth to water it, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, in other words, fruit upon the earth. As the word of God is taught and preached in the local Christian congregation with its ministry, there will be those who, by His grace, accept the word of the gospel, cling to its precious, comforting promises in childlike faith, accept it and bring forth fruit of it in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit in abundance, and in the end receive by grace the crown of everlasting life. But there will also be many who, in spite of hearing the word which is able to save their souls, in spite of hearing it with their very own ears, in spite of hearing it in their very own language, they will reject it as foolishness, as a myth or legend. They will regard it as the babblings of drunkards who are drunk with a zeal and fervor of faith. And they will thereby also reject and resist the Holy Spirit of God Himself, slamming the door, as it were, in the very face of Him who would bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And theirs will be a loss too great to ponder. They will have cast aside the only remedy which is able to save their soul. They are indeed to be pitied, my dearly beloved brethren, for they will have an eternity in which to regret their sinful folly. But pity ourselves as well, if we, who by God's grace have His word in its truth and purity, in our own tongue, if we take that precious word for granted, if we do not use it faithfully, if we permit the word of God, even in print, to lie on some shelf unheeded from day to day, if we let it be preached in one ear and out the other in careless hearing, without hearing it with our hearts and without heeding it in our lives, for we thereby would be just as guilty as those who mocked the preaching of the disciples on the first Pentecost. We would be guilty of despising, that is, thinking little of, thinking it as of no special value to us, despising the means of grace, as were those who mocked the apostles and the preaching of that very same word which we preach today. Nay, rather, let us, by God's grace, conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit, through the word which we preach, learn better day by day to appreciate what we have, to appreciate the miracle, the real miracle of Pentecost, to value the precious oracles of God, which are ours for the hearing, which are ours for the reading, which are ours for the searching, and that we remember to call upon the Holy Spirit of God for strength to believe the word when it is heard, and to cling in firm confidence to its sure promises, so that by patient continuance in the faith once delivered to the saints in the very same words which we speak in English, we may one day lay hold on all of those things which our Savior, ascended now into heaven, has laid up for us there. Joy and peace unspeakable. Pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. A crown of glory that fadeth not away, reserved even now in the heavens for us who are kept by the power of God, the power of His gospel, through faith unto salvation. To that end, we pray with Luther to this wonderful Holy Spirit of God, Thou holy light, guide divine, O cause the word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright and call Him Father with delight. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide. In Him our Lord with all our might confide. Lord, have mercy. Amen. And the peace of God, which surely passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.